Before we get started, did everyone get the handout when they came in? If you didn't, please put your hand up. I want to make sure you get this. Okay, there's a few around. Thanks. Just once again, my name is Pastor Rob. It's a true blessing to be out here with you guys and just to spend so much time. I just love that I can do a 13-hour drive from Pennsylvania and just have instant family everywhere I go. I love it. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I thank you, everyone that's come out and spent time and has just looked out for me and my family. And so we really do appreciate that. And you really are making it hard for us to leave, I'm telling you. but I'm sure, God willing, that we'll be back in Alabama again to see you guys. So turn with me in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1. I'm just going to jump right in here to the first two verses, and then we'll dig in from there. Here's what it says. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So I'm going to take a wild guess that when you think of Joshua, this is the scene that you think of. The Israelites for, 40 years wandering around in the wilderness, and here they are at the edge of the Jordan. Moses has passed off the scene here, and here's Joshua, who was a man that was full of the Spirit. So remember that as we go through. This is a man that was already identified at the end of Deuteronomy, that when Moses laid hands on him before he passed, he recognized that this was a man full of the Spirit. So this isn't someone that is just kind of out of nowhere, hey, let's take the most qualified person, let's take the expert. No, this is someone who was quite experienced, because I don't know that we think of this too often, that Joshua actually, he was born into slavery. He came from Egypt too, just the same as Moses. So born into slavery, going through all of that, having no hope, having no life, having no future ahead of him that he knew of, but then he witnessed God's miraculous hand when Moses stepped in that leadership role and accepted that and carried them through out of the bondage and the slavery to bring them into the wilderness where they were wandering. And sometimes we think wandering is a bad thing, and in a sense, but remember, God was leading them the whole way, right? So here's the connection I want to make here. In the Old Testament, we know and we understand that there's pictures, there's shadows, there's things that are looking ahead to another place, another when you look at the physical and you compare it to the spiritual. And so we're going to kind of make that leap here, because when you think of your old life before you were saved, when you were in bondage and you were in sin, that's represented by Egypt. So that was their time there. And when you get saved by God's grace, he carries you through the Red Sea, and that represents baptism. So we don't just make these things up. We see New Testament references that confirm all of this. And so wandering through the wilderness, okay, that represents oftentimes carnal Christianity. It represents wandering. It represents unbelief, right? Why didn't they get into the promised land? Because of unbelief, okay? And then when you get to the promised land, or here we are on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to step into that. Think of the promised land not as heaven, right? When they're in the promised land, is that heaven? No, there's spiritual battles, there's struggles, there's issues. That's not the heaven that we're promised here in Scripture. But it is a place of trust. It's a place of spiritual rest. It's a place of abundance through faith. So faith is key. That's why when we read the Scripture this morning, it talked about another place of rest. Another place of rest. If Joshua had taken them there, then we wouldn't have this second rest that we can enter into through the obedience to the Lord to receive his promises. He gives us promises of life and a fullness of the Spirit that he's called us to. But there was also a warning in Hebrews 4 also that we didn't read that talked about you have to receive that by faith, lest you come short of it like Israel did. Don't fall short of God's promises like Israel did. For us, rest, peace, this is found only in Jesus, only through a life of faith, only through trusting in God and not in works. Because even when we become believers, oftentimes we're still trying to earn favor with God and get in his good graces and things like that. And we're working and we're working and we're doing our programs and we're doing our different, even ministries can become work if they're not, you know, led by God, if they're not, you know, in his strength. You know, when we try to lean on our own strength, and he says, no, don't do that. You're falling short. This isn't the fullness of the Spirit that I'm calling you to. Many people just struggle, right? They continue to have a life that struggles where they never attain, and they spend their lives just wandering and wandering, never attaining. And that's what I want to look at today, God's approach on how we are to in practically take hold of the rest and in the promises that God has offered to us. This is a pivotal moment for the people, for Joshua. Okay, Moses is gone. He's dead. And so I want you to imagine for 1 minute, what was that like for the people? Think about this. Who is Moses to them? You know, he was their leader. He was their shepherd. He was the one that saved them out of there. He's the one that led them. He's the one that interceded for them. He was the one that was praying for them for all those years. And now he's gone. So imagine the feeling. We know what it's like to mourn. You know, they must have been hurting. They must have been feeling that sense of emptiness and uncertainty. You know, what are we going to do now? What about the promised land that we never entered into? You know, how is this going to work out? And here's the other thing, changes. Because everything's going to be different now. It's all different. We have different, leadership. Where they spent so many years wandering through the wilderness, the wandering was going to stop, the manna was going to stop, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, all these things are going to be different when they enter into this land. So there's all these changes, and nobody likes changes, right? For me, when I go to Chipotle, I'm going to get the chicken burrito every single time. I don't like changes because every time I do, I regret it. I'll get the bowl, I'll get something else. It's just not the same, right? And you all have that in different ways, I'm sure. And so the official mourning for the nation was 30 days. Okay, that was the official time that they had to set aside. But think about it. Those that were closest to Moses, even Joshua himself, right? This isn't something you just get over, okay? You know, if we've lost loved ones, people close to us, you know, different things, you never forget. You know, there's always going to be that emptiness. We're not saying forget and just move on. There's no time limit. Everybody has a different, their own timeline for mourning because all of us are different. Some of us need more time. So don't ever say to someone, oh, it's been a couple of years, you know, you should be over that by now. Don't listen to any of that. And then you think about, on the other side, Joshua. You know, how's he feeling? You know, how in the world is he going to step in Moses' sandals like that after all that they've been through? He's never going to be good enough. He's not going to be Moses. He knows it. The people know it. He's not Moses. So for him too, the uncertainty, and sometimes when we're in situations like that, it can just be paralyzing to the point that we just don't do anything. It's too much, it's too heavy. Because we're not looking at it from God's perspective. But this is God's work. God's will be accomplished. His purposes will continue. He will raise up leaders in the right time. I was thinking of Charlie Kirk, his martyrdom. How many people were saying, you know what now? What are we going to do now? Who's going to set? This guy had such a significant role in unity and bringing people together for the good cause. And one of the things I was thinking about was, how have we let him be the sole one for so long? What are we doing to step up and be a part of it? And so, praise God. Actually, before I came down here, I noticed that Greg Laurie moved up the Harvest Crusade that he was going to do in Utah. I think he was going to do it in Salt Lake. Now he's doing it in 6 weeks. They're doing this big rush job. And in the middle of November, I don't remember the date, 16th maybe, he's doing it on the very campus where he was shot. Did you know that? Did you guys hear that? On the very campus at Utah Valley. He's going to be there mid-November because all the pastors got together and say, you know, we need your help because people are hurting and they're lost and they're empty and they don't know what to do. So this is what's amazing in our passage here. Right in the midst of grief, right in the midst of transition, God's voice steps in as he does so often in each of our lives. He steps in and he says, arise, I want you to go. I want you to cross over and I want you to go, you know, accomplish the promises and attain these things that I have promised to the people. No battle plan. No step-by-step plan. Here's how you're going to do it. Here's what's going to go. I just want you to go and take that step of faith. God oftentimes, most of the time, doesn't give us the whole plan. And that's a wise thing. It's not what we want. We want the whole plan. We want to know how we're going to get there. We want to know all the steps along the way. We don't want to be left wondering. The problem is, you know, we can become prideful. We can become complacent because we know, okay, it's going to go this way, so I don't have to be as reliant on God. He wants us to be relying on him for every step. He doesn't want us to be self-reliant. And he gives Joshua here this direct divine call. Step forward. I want you to step into this responsibility. We should, you know, turn the camera on us, right? Think, apply this personally. He's calling Joshua here. Step forward. Step into the responsibility. I want you to step into faith. I want you to step into action and cross over into these promises that I have guaranteed you. And we too can take steps of faith and obedience and experience the reality of these promises. So let's back up for a minute. What promises am I talking about? Well, I gave you a short list. That's why I wanted to make sure you had this handout here. If you don't dig too much into them now, this is your homework, okay? Because there's a lot of value in seeing a lot of the promises that God has for us. I think we forget, you know, we haven't been to that part of Scripture for a while. Look at some of these things. You could use this thing as a devotion and look these up and just pray about it and see the promises that God has for us. There's so much in there, talking about things. How encouraging would it be to be reminded of God's presence? How encouraging would it be about his provision and his forgiveness and his strength and weakness, the things that we're dealing with every day, our eternal inheritance? We need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of these things. And oftentimes, our problem, and in our flesh, we don't step in and receive these promises. Why do we do that? Why don't we take that step? Remember what it was, if you know chapter 2, you know the account, Joshua doesn't come up to the riverside and the water just parts. What does he have to do? He has to step in. He has to be ankle deep in the water and then it separates, right? He took the step of faith first and he trusted God. We often don't. Many times because of fear or maybe we think we're inadequate. You know, I don't have the tools. I don't know enough of the word. I don't really know what I'm doing. Or maybe we think we're irrelevant. Like, what difference is it really going to make? You know? Or maybe we have other issues. We're holding on to bitterness or unforgiveness. There's things in our lives that are creating a barrier and not allowing us to move forward in our faith. But here's what God wants you to know today, that before you step into the water, before you take that step, he wants you to know something, that you are not alone. You're not alone in this. God is with you. His work will continue. And guess what? You have been chosen to do it. Well, what about my age? I'm getting really old. Well, guess what? Joshua was somewhere around 85 here, okay? God can use us in whatever sphere of influence he has for us in different capacities, in family, in the malls, in the shops, restaurant, wherever you go, wherever there's people around, there's always going to be people around. There's always ways that God can use you, supporting other organizations, doing things to serve in the kingdom. Let's continue our reading in verse 3. It says, every place, notice every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. He's already given it to them. It's a done deal. All they have to do is go and get it. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward and going down of the sun shall be your territory. Oh, and then the great river was the Nile. So it kind of gives you an idea of how huge this area is. It's about 300,000 square miles. 300,000, okay? And it's already theirs. It's like being an heir to an estate, right? Okay, it's been nominated for you to take, but you have to go in and sign for it and manage it so that you can enjoy that. But to take full possession here, it requires action. You have to move. You can't sit on the edge of the river forever saying, you know, if God wants me to have this, you know, he'll bring it to me in time. You know, I'll just keep waiting and he'll show. We can't wait forever by the riverside when he wants us to step out like that. Joshua had to lead the people forward. He had to lead them to fight and to claim this land that was already theirs. And the same with us. God's his blessings and his promises are real. I hope you believe that. But to experience them, you must step out in faith, step out in obedience, step out and cross that Jordan that he calls us into, trusting in him and relying on each step. And the timing is important. So God moves his timeline morally. The Amorites who were in the land, who were wicked, the land that they were going to take, Israel, as it was titled to them, they were to take it, but in the right time. Okay, it was, and the time that was set was when the sin of the Amorites was complete, when it reached its fullness. So when they were so evil and there was just no turning back, and God says, okay, I'm done. They turn their back, and now I'm going to give this land over to Israel. That's in Genesis 15, 16, if you want to look that up. But that you see God's grace and his patience even on his enemies. He's so merciful that. And then for us, you know, we can look at that and say, you know, I can trust God's calling. I can trust his timing and step into that obedience. So my question is, how much of God's promises have we claimed by faith? And are we willing to step into them when even when the path is uncertain, when there's this body of water and we can't see the path across? At most, it was under David and Solomon's reign, Israel had 10% of this land. 10% of the 300,000, that's all they had. Even today in modern Israel, they have 6,000 to 8,000, depending on if you count the disputed territories, things like that. 6,000 of the 300,000. Can you even imagine if they had more than that? Imagine if they had more. Imagine the backlash from the international community and the resistance from the world that they're already facing now with what they have. But guess what? God's promises are true, and they will happen. The prophets have testified, Jeremiah, Amos, Zechariah, that they will possess all this land. When's that going to happen? The second coming, when Israel's restored during the millennial reign. They will have all of the land. Praise the Lord. Verse 5 says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." God knows exactly how Joshua feels here, and he reassures him right at this very moment, right in the perfect timing, exactly what he needs to hear. And you know what he says? Nothing can stop this. Nothing can stop it. He is guaranteeing victory over every obstacle, over every battle, whether it's physical or spiritual. Nothing is going to stop this thing because this is my will and it's going to happen. He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." That's so important for us to remember. Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 28:20, the same idea. "I am with you always, even till the end of the age." Jesus is with us in every challenge that's ahead, empowering us to be able to step boldly into God's plan without any kind of hesitation and without any fear. And this is significant. This is, you need to take this down, okay? Because understanding this very fact, that God is with us, understanding that, that is the antidote to fear. And if that's true, if God is truly with us, then, I mean, really, what can stop us? So Joshua's courage here that he's taking, his confidence, isn't in self-reliance at all. It's not in his own strength. You remember the 12 spies when they went in, you know, 38 years prior to this, they tried to do things in their own strength. Not for Joshua and Caleb, but the rest of them. They tried to do it in their own strength, and then it cost them big time. They didn't rely on self. They relied on the and trusted the power of Almighty God and his presence. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Right? Now, to this point, so far we've established that every enemy is under God's control and God's presence is assured. And because of that, Joshua should not fear. It's going to set the stage for the heart of really what I want to tell you this morning. There's this three-part call to courage that's rooted in these three things. So if you take notes, please write these down. They're rooted in one, in the assurance of God's promises. Number one, God's promises. Number two, in obedience to the word of God. And number three, to God's presence. So when we look at these, starting in verse 6, they all begin, these three things here, and you can mark your Bible that way. I highlighted each one of them. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. It's going to say it three times here. So each of these are three points here. Verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." So, God doesn't change his mind. He keeps his promises. He cannot lie. That would go against his nature. And think about this. I asked earlier if we can trust his promises. I mean, if you can't trust one of his promises, you might as well throw out the whole book. It's all or none here. Do you trust the word of God? Do you believe what God tells us? If so, then we can accept this as truth. And again, it guarantees his faithfulness, because if he was faithful back then and our God never changes, then we can trust him today. Our courage, our strength is grounded right here in God's promises. The second call is in verses 7-8. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous." He adds a word in there, "very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So, our second one here, Joshua's courage is dependent on obedience to the law of Moses, the written word of God. To do according to all the law commanded, to do it. And what's interesting is Joshua here, being the first person charged to adhere to the book, to the word of God, as we are. So we can be strong and very courageous, not against armies and giants that they were about to face, but in following God's commands daily. We need him for that. We need his strength. We need his courage. Joshua here is called to lead with obedience. Every step, every decision, all of it, every step that everything he does must line up with Scripture, as for us too. For everything we'll do. Well, what does the Word of God say? I hope when we're fellowshipping and someone has issues or concerns or cares, our default should be, let's look at the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It can help us through this. Our true strength, our true courage comes from doing what God says. And here it says we need to be saturated in the Word of God. We need to meditate on it day and night. By the way, when else is there? Think about this. Day and night. Is there any other time that we're not supposed to be in this state? Day and night, as faithful doers, not just hearers of the word. We want to talk about it. We need to think about it. We need to obey it, not straying from the left to the right. He means don't deviate. Don't compromise. And what's the reason for that? Why? It's so that whatever courage, whatever success is obtained through all of that it's not grounded in our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own plans. That they're grounded in God's guidance, the word of God. God showed me. God led me to do this. That his name would be honored, that he would be blessed, that he would be praised. So just imagine this. Every day, every thought, every word, just constantly letting God's word just seep into your heart and to your mind. That's a lot. Is this overkill, what he's asking us here? I mean, we're busy. We have things we need to do. We have families to take care of. We have jobs. We have all these things. I'm too busy. Oh, we weren't too busy to watch the football game. What are you guys, Alabama, right? The Alabama game yesterday, which I think they crushed them, right? We had time to watch that, but somehow we didn't have time. We have time to eat. We have time to do all of these things. We're so busy, but that's not my point here. Yes, we are busy, but guess what? All of those things, family, work, these are things you need to do, but that's part of the program. As we honor and bless him, as we have the word of God on our hearts, that we're able to minister in all of those areas. Here's the other thing. Why I'm going to say, no, this is not overkill, because the stakes are huge. They're going to the other side of this river, and it's a dangerous place, and you know the future is uncertain. We don't know what's going to bring. I mean, they saw visually what's going on over there. They know that there's difficult things ahead. There's walls across that river that they can't climb. There's giants on the other side of that river that want to crush them. There's terrain across that river that is so rough, I don't know if you can make it across. And the worst part yet, there's an adversary on the other side of that river that's prowling around, seeking to see who he can devour. He wants to take you out. You know why? Because he doesn't want you there. He doesn't want you there. He wants you to keep fighting. He wants you to keep striving. He wants you to keep working and working so that you get so far away from God that, you know, he's second place in your life. That's what he wants. He wants to take you off your throne. Actually, he wants to put you on your throne so you will rely on yourself. But he wants to knock you off your horse. That's a better example. but you see my point here. And with the stakes being so high, and then from Joshua's perspective, these people are looking for him to be the leader that God called him to be, to lead with integrity, with righteousness, honoring to God, all those things that come with that kind of responsibility. Isn't that what you want of your pastor and your leaders? That same thing? Or are you okay with some compromise? No. Okay. I mean, that was the easy example. But what about our brothers and sisters in the fellowship when we're ministering to one another, when we're trying to encourage one another, when we're praying for another, when we're counseling, discipling one another? Don't you want someone that's saturated in the Word of God that can give you good, solid biblical counsel? That's what we want. So we all need that. There's a place for each one of us. We're all ministers of the gospel. We face things. We face overwhelming situations in life. We might be tempted to rely on our own understanding. But God says right here, no. He says, no. You stay in my word. You let my word guide you. And guess what? When you do that, you will not be alone in this fight. You're not going to be alone. This is, and there's powerful promises in these verses because we see the results. He says, your way will prosper. You will have good success. These are promises. And not materially, but walking in God's plan, walking in his will, seeing his purposes unfold, having this peace and living under the fullness that he intended by receiving these promises. And verse 9 gives us the third call to courage. And it brings us, it's kind of reiterating some things that we read in verse 5 about his presence. It says, have I not commanded you? And for the third time, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, keeping God's word, as in the last one, is essential for guiding our steps. But there's an awe to the reality of the living God himself accompanying us in each step. There's a reality to that. Our strength comes from his presence. Our strength comes from his word. Our strength comes from his promises. Joshua's not walking this path alone. He's not walking into the unknown. The God that parted the sea for them, the same God who was with them and guided them in the wilderness, is the same God that's going to take them into the promised land. And the same God is with us. It's the same one who's with us in our anxieties and our challenges. And we can take courage and confidence knowing that he empowers us to take each step forward, even when the way seems impossible. Oh, that seems impossible. No, not with God, it's not. God knows every weakness. He reassures Joshua three times here, be strong and courageous. That's just in this passage. There's other times. And what's comforting to know is it's not based on Joshua's capacity. It is based on God's unfailing presence. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about the Lord who's with us. So Joshua's ready here. God's preparing him spiritually, and he's going to give the first order in verse 10. It says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. This crossing is happening, as God promised, within 3 days. Now, part of that is practical. So they have time to get all their stuff, you know, 1.5 million, 2 million people here. And so they can be ready. But also another part of it is God's grace and God's mercy. Because the walls of Jericho are about to come crashing down, right? But there's one piece of that wall that's going to be left standing. And there's going to be a window there. And a scarlet rope hanging from that window. And a woman inside, Rahab, who's heard about the faith, the faithfulness and the power of the mighty God of Israel. And she comes to faith. God held back this entire plan for a period of time to save one soul. But a prostitute? A sinner? An outcast? Let's be real. That was us before we got saved. Prostituted ourselves. Offended the Lord God Almighty. He saved us. Never minimize the value of one soul. One soul. What does God do with that one soul? He places Rahab in the messianic line through David and then on to Jesus the Messiah. Look at the genealogy in Matthew. You see Rahab in there. God knows the value of one soul. There's responsibility here for us to love each and every soul. Put others before us. And just as God held back that entire plan for 3 days to give her life and hope, to demonstrate his love, he does that for us too. He did that for us too, sacrificing his son Jesus on the cross to save us, that in 3 days he would bring resurrection, life, and hope to each one of us, to the glory of God. Verse 12 says, and to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribes of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, and he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So here, God reminding them, these 2.5 tribes, you have a responsibility to take care of your brethren. Help them out, and then you can settle on your side and enjoy those promises. If we see someone in need and we don't step in to help, we are neglecting our family. We're neglecting the unity and that mutual support that God calls us to. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You can't ignore your brother and sister in need. 1 Corinthians 12, 25-26 says, members of the body should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So it's not optional. This is part of God's design. We are not intended to, you know, sit on the sidelines and not get involved. We're here to serve, right? Jesus was the servant of all. We're to imitate him. We're to be servants. We're to be workers in the kingdom. It's part of God's design. So for us to attain true rest and blessing come when we bear one another's burdens, enabling us then to be able to walk forward in our walk, but never at the expense of somebody else. Even if that means sacrifice, even if that means effort. So the plan set here, the responsibilities are clear. How are the people going to respond? How would we respond to this exhortation that we read here this morning? In verse 16, it says, "So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you commanded us, we will do.'" Look, the people are on board with this. "And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses and all the things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." So whoever rebels against your command and does not heed, this is where they get a little out of control here, "who does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death." So they were serious about it. They took this calling seriously. They're not sitting on the sidelines. "Only be strong and good courage." So we find here everyone is on board with this plan. They trusted Joshua. They trusted the Lord. They confirmed Joshua's leadership, and they're committed to God's plan that he has here. Everybody's in unity. Isn't it amazing? God even put on the hearts of the people to encourage Joshua to be strong and of good courage, to say, "You're not alone in this. We're here with you. We're part of the team," reinforcing God's promises through the fellowship. That's what God does in the unity of believers. Koinonia, fellowship. God's working in different hearts, ministering to others as we're talking to each other, as we're sharing what God has shared with us, how he speaks to us, ministering to one another. Through the fellowship. We don't grow in our faith and in our courage by being in isolation. You're part of a family. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of a body that follows God, that builds each other up. So that's the purpose of spiritual gifts, right? To build each other up. Let's have the worship team come up, and I'll close with this thought. Think about this. Consider this. What were the results of all of these things? Again, if you know the account, we read here that they followed and they encouraged Joshua. When you get into chapter 2, we see that they went forward. They crossed the river. They defeated strongholds. They rested in the promises of God. And here's the amazing part, that we have access to those very same assurances that strengthened Joshua. You have access to that same thing. And that should give us confidence and courage to be able to serve one another, to walk with one another, to minister to one another, and step into the promises of God. He has that for you. But not by striving harder, but by trusting in God's promises, by walking in the Word, in an obedience, the things that we just covered, relying on his presence, sacrificially loving one another, and building up the body of Christ. This will set you up for success, as the Lord promises. So we need to take those steps. I mean, this is a call to step out in faith as we enter into the fullness of the Spirit, so we can grow into maturity, so we can have that victorious Christian life, not to be defeated all the time and keep wandering. Some other things that could impact us here. Those that aren't saved, maybe you're listening online, or maybe you're here, don't have that personal relationship with Christ. You're still in sin and in bondage in Egypt. God wants to free you from all of that. He wants to free you. God promises forgiveness. Read this list. He promises forgiveness. As far as the east is from the west, he chooses not to remember these things. He will cleanse you. He will wash you. You start a relationship with him. Turn from your old ways and give your life to Christ. If you're standing by the river and you've been wandering, you feel defeated, you feel like you don't have that peace, you don't have that joy, you haven't stepped into those promises, you haven't received those, and maybe some of that's because of fear. Maybe some of it's because of unbelief. God says, trust me in these things. I promised you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm there for you. I'll not let you go. So let's all stand and we'll pray. God knows your hearts. He desires only good things for you. He loves you. He says you can do this because my presence, the power of the Almighty God, is with you everywhere you go. So let's take that step. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, for your word of such encouragement. And Lord, I pray as each one of us struggle with different things, barriers to our faith, barriers to things that enable us to receive the fullness of a life of your presence and the different things that you have for us to be able to be effective ministers of the gospel, to be able to reach this lost and dying world, to be able to take a stand for truth in a world that wants to destroy us. I pray, Lord, that you would take away that fear. I pray that we would have that understanding, knowing that you are with us and the realities of that that supersedes any of our fears. Take away those fears, Lord. Give us courage. Give us boldness to step out in faith, to trust you, to believe in you as we say we do, Lord. I pray that you would be real in our lives today, that we would give ourselves wholly to you, that we would turn away from any remaining fleshly desires or lusts, that we would step fully in and embrace you for who you are and that and for the work that you've done in each of our lives. So we give these things to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.